Great. Little children, make sure no one deceives you. The one who practices righteousness is righteous, just as he who is righteous. The one who practices sin is of the devil, for the devil has sinned from the beginning. The Son of God appeared for this purpose, to destroy the works of the devil. So when John 1 John 1 John 3:8 says the reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the works of the devil, what are the works of the devil that he had in mind? Well, the answer is clear from the context. See, 1 John 3:5 is a clear parallel. You know that he appeared in order to take away sins. The phrase he appeared to occurs in both verse 5 and verse 8. So most likely the works of the devil that Jesus came to destroy are sins. The first part of the verse 8 makes this virtually certain. Whoever makes a practice of sinning is of the devil, for the devil has been sinning from the beginning. The issue in the context is sinning, not sickness or broken cars or messed up schedules. Jesus came into the world to enable us to stop sinning. We see this even more clearly if we put the truth alongside the truth of 1 John 2:1. My little children, I'm writing these things to you so that you may not sin. This is one of the great purposes of Christmas, one of the great purposes of the incarnation. But there's another purpose that John adds in 1 John 2:1-2. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. He is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. Now look at what this means. It means that Jesus appeared in the world for two reasons. He came that we might not go on sinning, that is, he came to destroy the works of the devil, and he came so that there would be propitiation for our sins if we do sin. He came to be a substitutionary sacrifice that takes away the wrath of God for our sins. Now, the upshot of this second purpose is not to defeat the first purpose. Forgiveness is not for the purpose of permitting sin. The aim of the death of Christ for our sins is not so that we might relax our battle against sin. The upshot of these two purposes of Christmas, rather, is that the payment once made for all our sins is the freedom and the power that enables us to fight sin, not as legalists earning our salvation, and not as fearful of losing our salvation, but as victors who throw ourselves into the battle against sin with confidence and joy, even if it costs our lives. I'd like to welcome you here this evening, and we're going to be spending some time singing. In a minute here, you're going to have the opportunity to go ahead and light your candles.
Tiny heart started beating for more. Wish I could have seen that star in David's town when you turned a stable into a holy ground. I sing along. Thank you. have no sting. Hell, you have no power. Curse, you are no more. This is your final hour.
Stand and join us. Let's sing together. You can be seated.
So last Sunday, we concluded with a portion of the Christmas story found in Luke 2. Tonight, what I want to do is I want to reflect on, the fuller picture that Luke gives us. So in the same region, there were shepherds out in the field, keep watch over their flock by night. And the angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with great fear. And the angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those whom he is pleased." And when the angels went away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let us go over to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us." Then they went with haste, and they found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger. And when they saw it, they made known the sayings that had been told them concerning this child. And with all who heard it, wondered at what the shepherds told them. But Mary treasured up all these things, pondering them in her heart. And then the shepherds returned, glorifying, praising God for all they had heard and seen, as it had been told to them. The angels come to lowly shepherds to announce the arrival of the King of Kings. This would be a royal birth announcement. Now, any other royal birth announcement would usually come with great fanfare. I mean, the kingdom would know about it well in advance, so anticipating that moment that it occurs, that the baby is born, though, there would be no one who would not know. And yet, here, we just have a handful of roughnecks, tired, working-class guys. This tells us something about the coming of Christ. It tells us who he has come for. Now, certainly you've heard it before, that he, that is Jesus, traded royal robes for swaddling cloths, rags, a throne for a manger, feeding trough, adoring angels with sheep wranglers. See, tonight is about remembering his arrival and what this means for us. And I think in order for us to see that, we just look at the shepherds for a moment. The message comes to them, and when they hear the message, they respond. Let's go see this thing that's happened, this thing that the Lord has made known, which is to tell us that there was a moment in these men's lives, it was something that was unknown. They have been told the entirety of the gospel in that Jesus, God, has taken on flesh. It's made known to them, not the rest of the city. They are in Bethlehem. This is the city of the greatest king of Israel. And the city sleeps while this happens. Now, after that, the shepherds, they go away from that moment, and we see them going away how? Worshiping. They're worshiping because what was said to them was true. What we actually see in these shepherds, these are the first converts. These are also the first evangelists. Because even at this moment, they share their story with whoever would hear, and it just happens to be at this moment, well, it's Mary and Joseph. Now, the thing is, Mary and Joseph, they knew what was going on, and I believe Mary and Joseph trusted the message of the angels 9 months previous and everything that led up to this moment. But just stop and consider just for a moment what a gift this would be for both of them. How comforting, how assuring would the message that the shepherds are sharing at that moment, that yes, indeed, we we affirm, we know, we understand this is what is happening. Last Sunday, I focused on the word anticipate, which is to consider an event, in particular to consider before an event all the things that would take place and what it would mean. Tonight, we see Mary, and Mary ponders. Now, the word ponder, that means to put it all together. It's the moment that you take all of what you know, you add it up, and you confirm this is what it means. And Mary spends the night pondering. Now, there's that Christmas song, Mary, Did You Know? Yeah, she knew. She knew at that moment, and not only did she know, but the scripture tells us she treasured it. The shepherds would ponder for a moment. See, they went to go see what they were told. And for them, it was all connected. And for them, it brought great joy, the joy the angel said would happen. So this night, tonight, we're here to ponder, not anticipate, because we have nothing to anticipate. This event has happened. So for us, it's to ponder. What does it mean to bring all of these things together? What does this baby mean? Well, John, the apostle, he would say, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. Stop and remember that moment for the shepherds at night as the darkness gives way to the light of the angels. Just a few verses later, he says, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we have seen his glory. Glory as the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. For from his fullness we have received grace upon grace. For the law was given through Moses. Grace, though, comes through Jesus Christ. Now, no one has ever seen God, the only God, who is at the Father's side. He has been made known. And consider again the shepherds who have heard, but then go see, to be made known. Now, the Apostle John would also record the words of John the Baptizer in this moment that as Jesus approaches John, John declares, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." The Lamb, the very Lamb first visited by, appropriately, shepherds. To ponder tonight is to consider the pre-existing Word, the one member of the triune Godhead who took on flesh, that this baby, this Lamb, well, he would come to free his people by becoming the very sacrifice that was needed to take our place, our sin, to his cross. To take your place, to take your sin, to his cross. Now, we're not pondering one single event, his birth, but we need to ponder both things, the completeness of what it is, the fulfillment of a promise given long ago that would lead ultimately to the payment for sin. And we also live in the promise of his return. For he is the one who was, who is, and is to come. And as we sing these next songs, I invite you to ponder these things this night. Father, we thank you for the gift of your Son. We thank you for the opportunity it is to gather tonight, but not just tonight, but every day to declare Emmanuel, God with us, the Lamb of God, who comes to take, who came to take the sin of the world. On this night, we give you all the praise and all the glory. Amen.
You can go ahead and stand again. Seated.
We began tonight by reading December 24th's entry in the devotional that we've been using throughout this time of Advent, Good News of Great Joy by John Piper. If you're not aware, it is now the 25th. So we're going to read that. Ponder this remarkable situation with me. If the Son of God came to help you stop sinning, to destroy the works of the devil, and if he also came to die so that when you do sin, there is a propitiation, a removal of God's wrath, then what does that imply for living your life? Well, three things, and they are wonderful things to have, and now I give them to you briefly as a Christmas present. The first implication is that you have a clear purpose for living. Negatively, it is simply this: don't sin. Don't do what dishonors God. I am writing these things to you that you may not sin. 1 John 2:1. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the works of the devil. 1 John 3:8. If you ask, can you give us the positively instead of the negatively? The answer is yes. It's all summed up in 1 John 3:23. It's a great summary of what John's whole letter requires. Notice the singular commandment. And this is his commandment, that we believe in the name of the Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another just as he commanded us. These two things are so closely connected for John that he calls them one commandment. Believe Jesus, love others. That is your purpose. This is the sum of the Christian life, trusting Jesus and loving people the way Jesus and the apostles taught us to love. Trust Jesus, love people. That's the first gift. The purpose to live. Now, the second implication of the twofold truth that Christ came to destroy our sinning and to forgive our sins is this: we make progress in overcoming our sin when we have hope that our failures will be forgiven. If you don't have hope that God will forgive your failures, then you start fighting sin, you're going to give up. Many of you are pondering some changes in the new year because you have fallen into sinful patterns and want out. You want some new patterns of eating, new patterns of entertainment, new patterns of giving, new patterns of relating to your spouse, new patterns of family devotions, new patterns of sleep and exercise, new patterns of courage and witness. But you're struggling, wondering whether it's of any use. Well, here's your second Christmas present. Christ not only came to destroy the works of the devil, our sinning, he also came to be an advocate for us because of experiences of failure in our fight. So I plead with you, let the fact that failure will not have the last word give you hope to fight. But beware, if you turn the grace of God into license and say, well, if I can fail and it really doesn't matter, then why bother fighting sin? If you say that and you mean that and you go on acting in this, you're probably not born again and you should tremble. But that's not where most of you are. Most of you want to fight sinful patterns in your life. And what God is saying to you is this: let Christ's covering of your failure give you hope to fight. I write this that you might not sin, but if you sin, you have an advocate, Jesus Christ. And finally, the third implication of the double truth that Christ came to destroy our sinning and to forgive our sin is this: Christ will really help us in our fight. He really will help you. He is on your side. He didn't come to destroy sin because sin is fun. He came to destroy sin because sin is fatal. It is a deceptive work of the devil, and it will destroy us if we don't fight it. He came to help us, not hurt us. And so here's your third Christmas present. Christ will help overcome sin in you. Now, John 4:4 says, he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. Jesus is alive. Jesus is almighty. Jesus lives in us by faith. And Jesus is for us, not against us. He will help you in your fight with sin in this new year. Trust him.
Okay, we got one more.
Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday, dear Jesus. Happy birthday to you.
I know it's late, and I am so very glad you all came. Have a Merry Christmas. We love you very much.